Good singing this morning. Wonderful singing from those who are here, Brother Woody. Wonderful stewardship challenge. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll continue in our walking series as we look at David's life once again. We're going to jump right into the preaching. I will tell you, this will be a little bit of a different message. And I will tell you that a good number of you will probably at some point in the preaching not agree with me. I'm preaching on music today. There is no greater sacred cow to kill than the sacred cow of our music preferences. Praise God, because the Word of God is our final authority. And it doesn't tell us which genre is better. It doesn't tell us classical or contemporary, but it does give us principles of truth about music that I hope to send home with you today. And in 2 weeks, I keep pushing that message on Goliath off. I was supposed to preach it next week, and now it's it's probably going to be in June sometime. We will get to Goliath, I promise, but the music lessons have grown quite, that was a pun there, music lessons. I never took music lessons. But the music lessons, the two messages on those have grown from this Sunday. After Mother's Day, we'll preach on it again. So let's jump right in and preach from 1 Samuel chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 14, and we'll read down through verse 23. Verse 23 will be our text, but you will see that which is told to us at the end of 23 finds its way in the verses in verses 14 through 22. The Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Now pause for a second. That's pretty powerful right there. It's telling us what music does to us. It's telling us what so many of us deny that music does to us. "Well, it doesn't have any impact on me, Pastor. Music doesn't move me." Baloney. Good theology word there. We keep reading. "And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is, cunning in playing and might, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person," or fair to look upon. "And the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Notice verse 23, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was," notice, "refreshed, was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Father, help us, I pray this morning, as we look at music and the soundness of it. Help us, Lord, to take Bible principles, truths that we find, especially in our first note this morning, from the life of David and from the ministry of David before Saul, that we may then make application to our own lives as well. Bless in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of David's success is not merely in his shepherding, but continues into the sound of his music as well. May I say in the outset this morning, music is an integral part of God's creation. Literally, we find everywhere in the Bible that worship is made to God, whether it be on earth or in heaven, that worship involves music being sung to, and I might note, for Almighty God. We know that the universe is musical. If you were to take a moment in your scientific discovery and read on such things, you would find that literally at the base level of the universe, at the base of all substance, all of the electrons, that which resonates, resonates with a harmony with music. The universe literally is created harmonic in its resonation. If you study Satan originally seemingly was the angel who guarded the holiness of God, and it seems he did so, according to Ezekiel 28, in a musical way. Right. It should not shock us then that music has been highly corrupted in its usefulness and purpose in the world that we live in today. We find that every time corporate worship is given of God, whether on earth or heaven, it is to Him in praise and worship. Music, therefore, speaks to God, and it must move us closer to God as we hear it. That David was musical has no doubt. No one worries or wonders whether David was a musical man. It is obvious from our reading here that he was quite skilled in his playing of the harp. And from the reading of the first Psalms, we find he is excellent as a wordsmith and likely putting those words to a repeatable and singable, edifying tune as well. Music was a significant part of his life, as it is a substantial part of our lives as well. So over the next two sermons on the life of David, we will look at success first in sound music. What does sound music look like? What does it sound like, we should say? Well, what does it resonate as? Then the second message we will study is his success from his songs messages. What did David's music convey? What story did they tell? David's success is seen with the skill and intent by which he played his harp here before King Saul. The music was masterfully played and soothing, I should say, to King Saul, whom God's spirit would depart from, and a troubling spirit would come upon him. We find first then in the story of David that his story tells us of music's impact upon us in our outlines. David was employed by the palace to play music with the goal of changing King Saul's mental state. Music does that to us. It will literally change our mental state. Dozens of studies have found that music has an unbelievable impact on both the human brain and upon the human body. We do not read anywhere in this particular passage in 1 Samuel 16 that David ever sang a word. Now, you may stop and say, well, Pastor, it is obvious that he sang here. We are told that it is only his playing of the harp. Therefore, it is the music, the sound of that music, that is impacting the soul, spirit, and sanity of King Saul. I want you to understand something very clearly this morning. Music, that is the arrangements of notes to convey a message, will equally impact you. Right. You, and I will be very kind how I say this as your pastor this morning, because the message will get harder than this, I promise. You are lying to me and to yourself, but not to God, because He knows the truth, if you say that music does not impact your body and your brain. You're lying. We find music's impact, letter A, on our soul, and in the soul of King Saul was refreshed. Our soul is refreshed when we hear the right kind of music. British conductor and musicologist, which I did not know was a thing until I began to study all of this, Chris Hogwood said this in the early 1900s. In defining music, Professor Hogwood was asked, what is music? He said, music is the use of sound to move the human soul. This is a secular man that knew the truth about music that seemingly so many Christians either deny or don't want to acknowledge. David plays in our passage skillfully, that is, with the intent and with the intelligence of a particular song, so as to refresh the soul of King Saul. What Saul heard changed his demeanor, changed his behavior, changed who he was. In 400 BC, just in case you think this is a newness issue for us, in 400 BC, Plato, yes, that Plato, wrote the following words. I put them in your notes. In order to take the temperature of an individual or a society, one must mark their music. Oh, I just thought it was a modern problem for we Christians in the church. Oh, no. It's been a problem since the beginning. Because I believe that Satan himself, a musical being, has tried and successfully won the argument with many who say they follow God in the area of music. Now, the next person that I quote probably has the coolest first name. He is not from BC 400. He is from 400 AD. His name is Manlius Boethius. Boethius, as he has come to be known, wrote in AD 400 a critical piece that, by the way, was used in Cambridge University's music and arts department. It was used all the way up until the 1950s as the primer, the beginning lessons that the students would take. It is called the De, and I have no Italian background, Institution of Musica. I'm sure there's great Italiano that I could say, but I just can't pull that out. It was divided, that great epic work, into three major sections. The first section was Musica Mundana, which means the music of the world, the music of the spheres. He realized that it seems earth, birds, bees, everything has its own harmony and its own music that it adds to the sphere of this world. The second section he titled Musica Humana, which means the harmony of the human body with harmonics or resonance with sound. He was able to figure the mathematical calculation of how music actually moves the human body. The final was Musica Instrumentalis, which means the instrumental music or the art and math of playing an instrument. Here's a great statement that he wrote at the end of that wonderful piece. He says this, "Music is part of us. And it either ennobles or degrades our behavior." That's what music does. We read all of that in our text this morning. In other words, man always catches up to what divine revelation is. God in His Word told us that's exactly what music does. But we want to walk around often as Christians and say, but it doesn't affect me. And secular science tells us it does affect you. The Bible has already told us it does affect you. And so what I want to wake us up to this morning is the work of music as it plays into our life. A.W. Tozer, a great modern day or later day theologian, said this, "If you love and listen to the wrong kind of music, your inner life will wither and die." Whomever it was in Saul's presence playing was not able to hit the right notes to change his spirit as we came into the reading this morning. They weren't able to play the proper chord to get the unfit rage to leave the king. David, however, knew exactly the type of music that would cause the hearer to move from raging anger to relative ease. That tells us that music can shape the way in which we think. That is music's impact upon our soul. Saul was refreshed in his inner man because the music was in harmony with the spiritual realm. David, spirit-filled at the hand of God, under the direction of God, was able to change and soothe the savage beast, even when that evil spirit rested upon Saul. Our being needs music to round us, to balance us, and even ground our souls in the divine. It causes us to ask this question early in the message. What does your music do for you? What do you listen to and what does it do? How does it affect you? Well, it takes us to our second thought this morning, and it's not just that our soul is refreshed. Secondly, is that our spirit is refocused. The next word that is used in verse 23 of what happened to King Saul when the music was played is that his focus was in the right things. It was on the right things. It was adjusted properly. The next word that is used is the word well. It speaks to his health, to his countenance, to his state of being. It literally means to be pleasant, to be delightful, to be glad, to be joyful, to be better, to be pleased or pleasing. This is nothing that Saul was when the evil spirit rested upon him. Two other times we would read of King Saul while David was in his court that once he threw a javelin at David to kill him, and another time his rage was so much in a fit that he threw a javelin at his own son, Jonathan, to kill him. This is a man that was anything but pleasing. Yet when the right music was played for him, it motivated and molded him into a right, well place of being. His spiritual condition changed. Saul went from being maladjusted to being properly adjusted in his position as king and in his person as a man. By the way, believers in Jesus Christ should have the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling us so that we don't need music to make us into a Christ-like image, but it's worth noting that music can change the mood and the state of our mind. Scientists have known this with babies for decades. When our kids were born, all three of them, we were told by Jessica's OB that we were to take, if we really wanted to help form the mind of the baby, we were to take headphones and put them on the mother's womb and play classical music. Now, I can tell you, as a kid that was born in Kentucky, raised outside of Washington, D.C., and came back here, I am not a classical music listener by nature. But all three of our boys had that. When they came out, we played the Baby Einstein videos. Not because we liked the Baby Einstein videos, but they would play the dun 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 da da da, dun 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 da da da, and they would put objects up there so that the babies were looking at that. We wouldn't give them too much screen time, but it was the music with the formation of the mind that begins to develop that young brain. Why? Because science has told us, I mean true and actual science, has told us this is so. Volumes of research tell us that music exposure during pregnancy and infancy can have a long-lasting benefit for a child. Research has been done by notable institutions like Johns Hopkins University, Duke University, Oxford University, Cambridge College. All of these have done studies and voluminous amounts of studies. They say certain things happen. Brain development is better. Language development is quicker. Spatial reasoning is better. Fine motor coordination, social bonding, emotional development, cognitive development. David knew that playing the right music would bring a pattern of thinking into the life of Saul that would adjust him properly to God and to the world around him. He was proving what science finally caught up and has proved in our modern day. Music's impact is that our soul is refreshed, that our spirit is refocused, and finally this morning, our sanity is restored. The word evil is the word used to describe King Saul, or the evil spirit that departed him, the evil thinking, the insane processing of life, left him, and sanity was restored in him. Before the playing, he was unwell in an evil spirit. After David's music played, Saul was sane and acting saintly, we might say. It speaks to the state of our thinking. He wasn't thinking clearly. He wasn't thinking properly. He was enraged, we could say. David's music had the ability to center Saul's thinking for the moment in his rational mind. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are to have our minds renewed day by day. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ. Be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what David is doing for Saul, and it's what music can and will do to us. It can shape the sanity of our mind. You ever had a terrible day? And you didn't just go home and put on your favorite Elvis tune, but you went home and put on good music that enriches your soul. You come away saying, ah, okay. I get into the Word of God and go, ah, okay. And we finish a day that might have been terrible and tumultuous with terrific, sublime nature of who God is. We know that music impacts us. David's story tells us that music makes an impact on us. But what does music tell us? What information does it give? And that's the second thought. What is music's information? If we're going to kind of deconstruct for this morning the idea of music, let's find out what it actually informs us on. We know that music conveys a message. We've established this. David knew that music could shape, that it could sharpen, and that it could show a better direction in life. So I want to share with you some simple facts on music and how it communicates and connotes meaningful information to us. The first way music informs us is, letter A, through its tune. The actual combining of the notes and the formation of them. Now, I had a friend who was an evangelist. Edward will remember him from my days in Fairfax. His boys played high school basketball with me. They were fantastic. They were twins. They had like this uncanny ability to know where the other one was cutting with the basketball. But their dad was an evangelist. He did a lot of work, went around and preached a lot in Awana churches. He was an Awana evangelist for a while. Steve Pickett. But he preached a great message. It was called Music Paints Pictures. Oh, man, it was fun. You had to kind of know Steve, by the way. He had cancer, and it cost him his eye, and he would play golf with me when I was a young guy in my 20s, and I was on the church staff, and he would take his glasses off, his sunglasses, and he would tap that eye while I was trying to swing the golf club. So he had a bit of a sense of humor to him that was a little morbid as well. He would say, Kyle, is this bothering you? No, Brother Pickett. No, I'm good. I think we're okay. I think I can hit the ball. It's all right. And yes, it bothered me. But what Steve would do in that message is a little bit what I'm going to do today. He would try to set a scene and put music to it so that your mind has to think, not that I agree with Kyle that music has a message, but that you can relate and say honestly before God, yeah, I give up. Music carries a message. I've come up with five. The fifth one is an actual song. The first four are not songs. They come from a subscription website that we use here at the church for design needs. And so there is no song that's attached to them, but there is a mood. I typed in mood, right? And typed in certain moods to go with these. So let me paint the first one. Think of a funeral. Sorrowful. Sad. A dark, somber, rainy, depressing day. Let's see what music we would play with that. Okay, Toby. Do you play that at your funeral? None of you would? Now you're trying to wonder if I'm playing like a psychology game on you. I did work for the CIA. Maybe I am. I don't know. Cody, you sure you played the right one back there? Yeah, he's nodding his head. Yeah, okay. All right, let's try the second one here. I want you to think of a happy place. Think of a peaceful place. Perhaps in a rocking chair, grandparents on your back of your house, and your kids are out there with their grandkids, and they're running around, and they're kicking the ball, and man, they're just excited. I mean, everybody's full of energy, and it's just a wonderful time. This would be the music that's playing. So happy. If Cody had kept going, there's like literally this violin that keeps playing that's like, I don't think we associate that with happy, do we? I mean, I tried. I built it up. All right, let me give you another one then. Think, is number three in there? Don't play it yet. Is it in there, Cody? Okay, I hope this one's the right one coded correctly here. You're a Marine. You've been called up for battle. You're on the troop carrier and you're going to the shore. Everybody's standing, fully engaged, guns ready and drawn. The door is going to drop and you're going to storm the beachhead. And it's kill or be killed. And buddy, your blood has to be boiling. You got to be ready to go. Let's go, soldier. Get out there and do your work. Play the music. They've picked up on my... Luke, you were in the Marines. Would you have played that jumping out of an APC going into battle? No, I don't think any of my Marines in here would have done the same thing. So what do you know immediately after three of them? You realize, actually, music does tell me something. All right, it's Cinco de Mayo. It's my mom's birthday. My whole life, we've gone on Cinco de Mayo to a Mexican restaurant because of my mom's birthday. But I want you, this morning, I want you to get that out of your mind. I want you to think of a hamburger. A hamburger. Uh-oh, you went too fast, Cody. Go back. Oh, this is epic. I mean, we're all down at Tres Amigos. We're all at Pepe's. But, buddy, I want you to think of a hamburger right now. Think of a hamburger. Think of pasta. How about a big old bratwurst? I mean, any Polish food here, right? I like Korean. How about some dim sum, right? So let's get something. In your mind, right now, think of it. Anything but Mexican food. Whoa. That's a good one. Cody's so happy with that when he played it again. All right. We know that music paints a picture. And I don't normally preach like this. I've been here 15 and a half years. I think one other time I've done something like this. My point is sometimes, and it's good for us to teach the deep doctrines, but sometimes we just need the daily doses of stuff. We all know that music carries a powerful message with it. So I may offend some of you when I ask this next question. Why then do churches and some of you as believers listen to this next song as worship? Play it. Is this worship of a holy God? Is this drawing me into the presence of knowing who He is? Or does the music tell me that it's about me and I want to be enjoying this and caught up in the euphoria of it? Go to the next slide. We know it. We all know it. And yet we lie to ourselves about it. And I'm not angry. I'm just honest. As a pastor, I'm tired of dealing with people that come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't know why my life's a wreck. I don't know why my kids are a wreck." And the answer is because one of the most intimate things that we hold to, music, we just let it go. And you can't. You can't. It's too important. Music does, in fact, paint a picture. That song that we heard only motivates my passions, my good feelings. I'm not even saying the people that listen to it are bad people. I'm not even here telling you this morning that the people that produce, perform, and sing it are bad people. That is not even within the conversation. I'm simply trying to draw you to this reality. Music is very powerful, and the devil knows it. So when the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," why do we listen to music that sounds just like the world's music? And the answer is because we're naive. We want to be sinful in our own rights. I don't know. Many times I have friends that will come to me and say, "Pastor," well, if they're my friends, they usually call me Kyle, and if they're not, they'll call me a jerk, but they'll say, "My Christian music has all the right words." Well, now from this message, you can understand that I usually will smile and say back to them, "Yes, but does it have all the right notes?" David played skillfully on the harp to refresh the soul of King Saul. It was the sound of the music that changed the state of his soul to be more in tune with God, not more in tune with his happy-go-lucky, good old feelings. Today, music hasn't changed. The key is the tune cannot move your flesh into an area or arena of sinfulness, nor should the text, obviously. That's why, by the way, listening to your radio for music consumption is difficult. When garbage comes on, the radio should go off. I am not in the spirit of making lists. I never have been as a church. As soon as I make a list, There's a lot of people who are like, well, I threw all those away, but now I found 10 other garbage ones. Thanks for making that list of 10. And then I got to make another list. The point is that you don't need me to be your nanny. I'm your pastor. You're supposed to watch out for your own souls. I'm supposed to give you the help to watch out for your own souls.
Right.
Music informs us first through its sound or its tune. Then it informs us in the text. I would believe that I don't need to say too much about the text of most godless music. It's godless, but, and I will spare us the time and the gory details of many of the grotesque, blasphemous, degenerate songs that are out there. There can be some great songs of romance. My wife likes to sing some of them. She often sings to me, Let me be your sweetheart. I think that's the way that one goes. Jessica's like an old jukebox from the 1940s and 1950s. I've tried to get that out of her with the Spirit's help, but she still will sing some of those old ones. When I was younger, I was not always as careful with my music choices. I lament and regret many of the songs that I have in my head. I can't undo it. And so I give a warning to parents. I had great parents whom I loved dearly. And they did everything they could, many times coming out into my truck and snapping CDs in front of me. I don't know how you do that with a playlist, by the way. Maybe just smash the phone on the pulpit or something. I don't know. When I started getting my life right with God, there were some old singers that I needed to put away. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 that we put off the old man and we put on the new man. I had to let old George Jones go. I got to thinking one time, and some of you are going to smile and you're like, oh man, Pastor, you are going way deep in the trouble spots today. Yeah, well, welcome to church. Some of you are like, George Jones, who's he? I'm going to look him up after church. Thanks, Pastor. I got to thinking about his song that I used to know very well called The Golden Ring. Once I got my heart right with God, I thought that song is so depressing. It has a message of meeting, falling in love, fighting and falling out of love, then divorcing and selling the ring back to the pawn shop in Chicago so that someone else can do it all over again. But I love that song. Really? What's wrong with you? This is not to say that there cannot be songs of stories that you enjoy from secular music, so long as they don't violate scriptural principles of both sound and of tune and of text. I know there's probably a lot in here saying, well, Pastor, what do you and Jessica listen to? The answer is we don't listen to much at home. In our home, we enjoy Matt and Christy Taylor and their music from the camp and from the wild. We have it generally on a loop. At our house, if music is playing that, or we play orchestral music at home, or music that is soothing to the soul. Life is pretty hectic when you're the pastor of a church with three boys, two of them being teenagers. And so we listen to music that makes sure we're right with God and calm. I enjoy piano music. I enjoy some good old bluegrass, banjo, mandolin playing, especially of the stained glass type. At the gym, Jessica and I, if we're going to run, we do not run to Amazing Grace, how sweet. I mean, I figure my lap times will be pretty slow. And so we have instrumental or orchestra music, things that are of much more lively, things that have a little bit more movement to them, because we understand we're there to work out, not to pontificate. So I really don't have a music genre that I love anymore, except for church music. I enjoy singing church music. When I'm on my mower, mowing my 5.5 acres, I will sing church music until I get a bug in my throat because I'm singing too much. And it's great because the mower's on, so nobody can tell if I'm singing on key or off key. Here are two keys for you to take away as it pertains to the text. First, the text of secular music matters in what it says about human relationships. Well, I love that old Jitterbug song, and so I sing it. Okay, well, If that's a good song and it doesn't violate scriptural principles, I suggest not coming into the parking lot at church blaring it through your windows, but it's fine to sing. It's fine to listen to. As it applies the second key in text to Christian music, the words are important in that they accurately describe God, describe His attributes like holiness and justice. The problem with much of the modern contemporary Christian music, it only focuses on God and His love for me. God does love you, and it is with an everlasting love. But God does not want you to come just as you are and stay that way. He wants you to come just as I am and to go away just as He is. That's what the Bible teaches. Music informs us through its tune, through its text, and finally, it informs from the testimony. This is the weakest reason to guard your music standards, yet it is still part of the discussion. None of us would allow blasphemous, wicked, and degenerate rock, rap, or hip-hop artists to babysit our kids. For those that were in the 80s, I was a child of the 80s, none of us would let Ozzy Osbourne, who would bite the head off a bat, keep our kids. We would say, that guy is devilish in nature. He wouldn't babysit my boys. And yet we invite them in to teach our kids day after day after day after day. By the way, some of you picked up the fact that I didn't mention country. Country artists aren't any better. They don't come out as transgender, Satan-loving whoremongers, but the country singers are drunk, and they smoke, and they fornicate just as much as any other artist. They all sing about their godless lifestyles and behavior. They sing about things that have no place near God's people or His holiness. They do not engender our happiness when we sing their lyrics. Old Rex is dead. Singing about your dog dying, right? Isn't that the old joke about country music? You play country music song backwards and you get your house back, your wife back, your dog back, and your kids back. And yet we're like, well, I know, but man, that song, Pastor. Yeah, you're proving my point. And Christians ought to be different. Most of the songs in the secular realm were about horrible acts and activities against our fellow man. Yet we shake it off. Some of the Swifties got it. Man, Pastor, you are really into it. Why do we fill our minds with these lyrics? Why do we let their sounds control our inner man? Why do we freely associate with these people? We owe them nothing. Their lives are a wreck, and yet so many believers have them on our playlist, our Spotify, Pandora, our Apple, our Android, whatever it is. It makes that worse as a believer. You are enabling them by endorsing and enriching them in their wretchedness and their wickedness. Whew. I bet you're done now, Pastor. Oh, I'm just getting started. What about the contemporary Christian music? The word Christian does add a layer of conversation that we must have. As it pertains to the tune of the text, the rules are the same and they apply. But with the testimony, there needs to be an additional question. It's not as if a Christian contemporary artist can come out and say to you, well, listen, man, I'm just loving the devil. Well, I mean, if they do that, they're probably not singing Christian songs. And so you have to understand their doctrine and their personal motivation in it. Every believer ought to be able to say, that line in this song isn't biblically right, or this song is biblically accurate. If I were to take your list, and some of you are like, oh man, you are not taking my list. But if I were to take your list and open your phone, and I were to look at it and say, what is this person like? I don't know. Kyle, your guess is as good as mine. But I love it. Hallelujah. You're starting to catch on. Many Christian artists don't even think the same way as we do. They just pander to us. If we will avoid Starbucks and Target and countless other places of business because their beliefs are contrary to ours, why do we invite people into our playlists and to our minds through music who we don't agree with? Why? Amen. Over the past 30 years, nearly 60%, according to a Barna research study, of the top 100 Christian artists either started in or crossed over to secular, alternative rock or country. That tells us of their motivation. That tells us that they're not there to glorify God. They're there for their own personal gain. The lifestyle and belief should eliminate many good bands from our library. John, in his epistle, said this: we are to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. And you know, there's a lot of people that will go home from a church service and say, well, I'm going to try the spirits on that Kyle guy and see if he was right from the Word of God. How about you try that on every song you listen to? It too is a spirit. We just saw that the music removed an evil spirit from King Saul. Yet we will not touch it because, as I said in the beginning, it's our sacred cow. Pastor, this is my solace. Pastor, this is my jam. Pastor, this is what I am. Pastor, this is what I have to have. Pastor, this defines me. This defines you. This and this alone defines you. Amen. Here's one. I paid him to say it. The most popular female artist, and I'm being very careful not to name anybody. I've just called out Ozzy and Taylor. But the most popular female Christian contemporary artist today said, after being asked if homosexuality is a sin, she said, I can't honestly answer that. In a sense, I have too many people that I love that are homosexual. That means there's too many people that listen to my music that are that way, and it'll get me in trouble. I don't know. I actually had a conversation with someone last night about it. I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. Well, let me fill in the blanks for her. God says it's a sin. It says we're supposed to love those who are homosexuals. It says that we're supposed to reach them with Jesus Christ, and we're not to show preference or deference. We're not to degrade them, but we don't agree with them. It is a sin. In fact, it's the worst at the end of the spectrum of sins, according to Romans chapter 1. It's not that hard. Why does a Christian artist that we often, I will tell you, she's in the top three of the classic music. The one that we played earlier is a top three song. I don't even know them. These people are ghosts to me. I don't even know who they are. But if she can't tell you what sin is, why is she leading you in worship? Why? I'm just going to lay the standard out there. If I gave the answers that she gave, would you come and listen to me for 1 second? Would you? I shouldn't be a pastor if I hold that standard. And I'm not suggesting that lady, and I'm not even speaking to her character. I don't know her. I'm not saying anything bad. I've not named her name. I'm simply saying we invite these people in, and it's as if we turn off our critical biblical thinking brain and say, I just want to feel good. Man, fall in love with Jesus. Find good music. And I promise you, there is no greater joy than knowing the establishment of your faith. Sound music impacts us. It informs us. And three things I want to give to you very quickly in less than 5 minutes. Three instructions. Now, this is not a lesson. I never took lessons in my life. I took music lessons for 6 weeks, and thankfully my pastor's wife in Virginia said to my mom, Pat, Kyle's much better at soccer. Maybe you should let him play soccer and not piano. And I said, hallelujah. So I'm not going to give you any lessons, but I'm going to give you three pieces of instruction to take home, and they'll be rapid fire. Letter A, music has power. If you get nothing else from the message today that you take home, take this principled truth home. Music has power. David's music was powerful, played spirit-filled. It affected King Saul. And good, wholesome, healthy, holy music will do the same thing for you. It'll draw your spirit nearer, still nearer, to the throne room of God. If music moves your flesh, you can be assured that it will not move your spiritual man. If music moves your flesh, then it cannot be used in worshiping God ever. Well, but if it moves our flesh, there's nothing about our flesh that we're to bring into worship of God. That's just a basic Bible principle, irrespective of if it's music or not. So often I will hear people say, you know, after I listen to this music so long, I feel a little depressed. You know, there's actually a thing called post-concert depression. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's called post-concert depression. They've got numbers of studies on this. It is a common phenomenon where individuals experience feelings of sadness, emptiness, and a sense of loss after attending a music concert, especially if it was a highly anticipated event. This emotional response is often described as a crash or a come down after the excitement and the euphoria of the concert experience. And that is exactly what churches are trying to bring in when they gin up all kinds of enthusiasm for you don't want me the worship leader, by the way. That's what they're doing, and they don't even hide it. That's their mission statement. A final word on the power of music. If there is a music or a song that maybe I've alluded to today, even unwittingly, or if there is a group or a singer or a series of songs that you're under conviction about right now from the Holy Spirit of God, and your first response is, how dare you say that? I'm not going to give that up just because you preached on it. I'm not giving it up. It's become your idol. We actually have a show in America that we watch that's about music, and it's called American Idiot. That's what my dad calls it. American Idol. Music has a powerful place in our being. For the rest of eternity, we will be singing to God's glory and His praise. And by the way, the songs of heaven will not sound like what we sung this morning, nor will they sound like what a worship service at a contemporary service sang this morning. They will be divine and far grander than anything we could even imagine. I'm not trying to play the comparison game that mine's better than yours. I don't care about that. I'm just trying to tell you that music has power, but letter B, music has purpose. Every musical composition bears the imprints of a human and his emotions. Every song has an intent. David's songs were intentionally played to soothe and satiate the enraged and evil spirit within the king. It accomplished its purpose. When you flip the radio on and the music begins to play, make no mistake that the person who composed the score and those who wrote the lyrics are accomplishing their purpose in you. One of my boys' favorite is when we're driving home from church, sometimes on a Sunday evening, on the sports radio station around here, the Cincinnati Reds play. My whole life I've been a Red Legs fan, man. I love Cincinnati. And their theme song comes on, and it goes like this. The Reds are on the radio. And most of you that love the Cincinnati Redlegs, you know that song because that's the intro, baby. Let's go, Reds! We're going to win this game! It doesn't sound that bad, sweetheart, I promise. Grace is with us this morning and she's good. Here's the point. When that song is sung, I'm ready to be a Reds fan. I'm pumped. I'm excited. Why? Because the person that wrote the song had a purpose in writing the song. We know this all the way. Listen, if you take weight loss pills that may destroy every one of your inner organs, they do not play the music on the commercial this way. Dun, 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 dun. Take this medicine. It'll help you lose a pound. Dun, dun. They don't do that. Because music has a purpose, and we know its purpose. So the music is always like, da, 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 da. Hey, it's a happy thing. Take this pill. Everything will be fine. And then the person reads very quickly. You might die. Right? We know these things to be true. The best story that I ever have is when a young Marine came into our singles ministry, drove into the church parking lot in his little RX-8 Mazda back in the early 2000s. He came zipping in and he pulled in his parking place and the radio behind the windows was going the whole time. He gets out and I'm like, hey, David, how you doing? And I started talking to him as we walked in. I was much younger in my faith, and I certainly wasn't a pastor yet, but I was a singles director, and as I was walking in, I said, hey, I said, what are you listening to? Well, you know, when we get deployed in an armor personnel, or a troop carrier, excuse me, in Iraq, and this was at the end or in the middle of those days and in Afghanistan, and He said, you know, when they let us out of the back of those things, they're not playing Onward Christian Soldiers. And I spelled it, that's right. You're absolutely right, you're not. But you're driving into church today. I said, unless you're planning to kill somebody inside, maybe you shouldn't have had AC/DC playing in the car. My point is this. You cannot take that sound and marry it to holy worship. Music always has a purpose. And letter C, music may be your problem. I put a couple questions on there that I'd like for you to read and study and go home with. You don't have to answer them to me, but you should answer them before God. Does my music honor God? Do I have healthy music standards? Is there anything as a Christian you've ever said, no, I can't listen to that? Well, to the pure, all things are pure. Well, that's a misuse of the scripture, but good luck to you. Third question I put, in tune, text, and testimony, do I embrace that which is evil in my life? If you will go through and review your music list, I promise you, you will make yourself closer to God and holier in your behavior. In closing, David's music positively impacted King Saul. That's what good music will do. God's admonition to believers in the New Testament is that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. I trust that believers in our church are earnest about that which they consume in the music realm. I am not your nanny. I am merely your pastor, which means I'm to direct you into healthy pastures of spiritual living. Friend, examine your music and allow God in while you do so. Father, help us, I pray, as we